drove in, directing them, and just kind of being that initial hello, welcome, we're glad to see you. And then costumes. Man, that was kind of last year, that's kind of a thing just thrown in last second, but it was a hit. The kids loved it. Even the families coming, seeing the different costumes. So we have three different opportunities, three different areas for you to serve. And the way we're doing it this year, last year we had you sign up for a night and a certain hour. This year, when you sign up, you're just signing up for the night. So we have Friday or Saturday, Sunday, three different weekends. So in the back right now, we have all the weekends out, but really we're focusing on the 5th and 6th. That first weekend.
Let's get it going.
So all together, we need about 30 people to make the night run. That's what we're kind of guesstimating between parking and greeters and all that.
So and the greeters not only greet, but they also were planning to do hot chocolate, so they get to be a part of serving that. So.
Absolutely.
So anyway, but yeah, so please sign up. So he's holding one of the sign up. Go to the information desk. Say, I want to be there for that weekend, and I'll be a part of the. I'll wear a costume. You know, whatever it is. We have full. It will be the warmest thing. If you're a cold person, you put on a full costume, you'll stay warm. I trust you.
And you can act crazy because no one knows who's in the costume.
That's right. So anyway, but would you get on board with us and help us out? I understand there are a lot of events that have been canceled throughout this season due with the COVID. And we understand that. And we're going to do our best for social distancing. In fact, I'm having to cut down two more trees to add more visual and stuff like that because it's just I want it to be here. And we could have an incredible year of turnout because we might be the only thing that people, but we're running it Monday through Friday, 7 to 9. It'll be on radio. So if people want to come by and just drive by and do that, but they won't have the full experience that's going to happen on the weekends. So just want you to be aware of that. Also, those who have joined us online, we welcome you. And also just to the congregation, continue to be faithful to the Lord in your giving. In the back, you have, as you exit, you can give. You can give online. You can mail it in. There's just a couple of different ways that you can be a part of kingdom purposing your dollars to see people come to Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 again. We're looking at verses 9 to 6. Today I'm going to be talking about faithful for God. Everybody say faithful for God. Yeah, that's the kind of people we want to be. Amen. Every one of us have had people who have probably made an impact in your life. Somebody made an impact in your life. And I want you to know probably people who have been faithful to God have probably been the most effective at it. I want all of us to be faithful for God. I'm not asking, I didn't hire pastors so just the pastoral team could be faithful for God. They are here to equip the saints for the work of the ministry so you can be faithful for God. Amen? So why others can watch our lives as believers and imitate the way we follow God. In fact, that's exactly the kind of person Jesus was. When people met Jesus, they walked away transformed because they encountered him. The same thing was happening in the life of Paul and Silas when they would visit a town. It was turned upside down. Church, we are called to impact the world around us. In fact, Jesus said this in his teaching in Matthew chapter 5. He says in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. In verse 14, he said, you are the light of the world, right? Salt flavors whatever it touches. And light always dispels darkness. Church, that's why God wants to work in our lives with the Holy Spirit so that we can live our faith out with faithfulness. Why? So others can be impacted. Others can be changed. We're to love like Jesus loved. We're to help those who are hurting. We're to offer grace to the lost and broken people of this world and do our best to help them find new life in Jesus. God has called us to live in such a way that we would change the world around us. How is that going to happen? It will not happen by a program. It will not happen by methodology. The impact will come because the reality of the Holy Spirit living in us and through us so that Christ can be glorified. Amen? So today we're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. I want you to see some character traits that are evidenced in the life of Paul and Silas as well as the believers in Thessalonica. As we sort through these scriptures, my prayer is that we're going to discover how we can become people who impact others for the kingdom of God. So first, let's learn some lessons from the apostles. And the first is found in verse 9. And that the term I want to use for it is diligence. Everybody say diligence. Amen. Diligence is defined as steady, earnest, and energetic effort. Steady, earnest, and energetic effort. That's why we're asking you to sign up and be a part of the ministry. Devoted and painstaking work. Sometimes it feels that way. An application to accomplish an undertaking. We need to be people who are diligent. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 9 says, "Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you." Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you once again for the incredible word of God. This has been preserved and anointed for your church. So Lord, would you speak it to us today? And Lord, help us to be diligent as we serve you. Amen. Amen? Amen. Church, Paul and Silas were diligent as they purposed their lives to share the love, the grace, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul actually tells us that he and Silas worked hard and toiled while they were in Thessalonica. They were proclaiming the gospel. They taught in the synagogue. They were ministering to people, all while they were also working at making tents. How many people knew that Paul was a tent maker? He was. In Acts 18, we hear that this is what Paul would do on his missionary journey to help support the ministry so he would not be a burden to those he was sharing the gospel with. Now, it's not wrong for them to probably get support from the ministry they were doing, but at this point, Paul felt it would be a hindrance to what they were trying to accomplish. And so Paul was willing to do whatever it took to reach the people of Thessalonica with the truth of the gospel message. He understood that those who cannot hear will not respond, and those who do not respond will spend eternity facing the wrath of God. And I believe that the reality of eternity is what drove the disciples to be diligent in living the way they did. They knew the difference that Jesus could make in a life, and they had personally experienced, of course, God's transformation power, and now they are compelled to share the message of new life with others regardless of the cost. As I've told you, we're not here because of programs, church. We are here because of people. It is all about people and their life and their soul and their eternity. I know there's some that have been concerned about me doing 3 services on Sunday, having the 3rd service at 1 o'clock, but you need to know I am glad to do a 3rd service. If we can reach more people and continue to preach how we are supposed to live and how they're supposed to believe. Church, I'm not out to gain anybody's sympathy by what I do or the length of time it takes for me to serve on a Sunday or any other day. Church, I just want to minister to people. In fact, our pastoral team just wants to touch lives. And that's why they're here in midweek nights, to see the power of God working in the lives of those who are saved and to see the truth touch the hearts of those who are lost. Here's a question. If our church and school and all the ministries we offer here were gone from this community, the question is, would we be missed? If Northville Christian closed its doors, would this city or region feel a sense of loss? Would they feel like the presence of God had left Northville? Let me apply it personally. If you were gone, would the people of your world or your community feel like they had lost a friend, or more than that, they had lost an ambassador of God in their life? A touch of heaven in their life if you weren't there. Church, if we're going to make a difference in this world, we are going to have to be diligent about what we are called to do. Amen? Jesus said to his disciples, which I believe is intended for all disciples, he says in Matthew 28, verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Church, we must have a passion for the work of the kingdom of God, a passion that is stronger than our commitment to the things of this world. And at times it might be inconvenient, it might cause sacrifice, it may have to cause us to reorder our preferences. But we need to remember we're doing it for the kingdom of God. We are disciples of Jesus Christ who serve him diligently. Amen? A second character trait that we read about is consistency. Everybody say consistency. Verse 10 of chapter 2. Paul says, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. Paul declares something incredibly bold to me. He states that the people were witnesses, as well as God, of the consistency of their life, how holy they lived, how righteous they lived, and how blameless they were. Their profession of faith matched their living. How many of us would dare say such a thing? These men were the same in church as they were on the street. They believed their lives were examples that were worth following. I wonder what would happen if we all really believed that. I'm telling you today that consistency is the key of any relationship of trust. John Maxwell writes in a book called Becoming a Person of Influence a few things that I think are good for us to hear this morning. First, he talks about model consistency of character. Solid trust can develop only when people can trust you when? All the time. If they never know from moment to moment what you're going to do, the relationship will never deepen to a confident level of trust. He also says, employ honest communication. To be trustworthy, you have to be like a good musical composition. Your words and your music must match. And then he says, exemplify humility. People won't trust you if they see that you are driven by ego, jealousy, or the belief that you are better than they are. Listen, church, we are to carry out our promises. Keep your word. Embrace an attitude of service. Give of yourself to others and to ministry, and do it with consistency. So first, diligence. Second, consistency. A third thing found in verses 11 and 12 is persistence. Everybody say persistence. 1 Thessalonians 11 and 12, chapter 2. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Last week we read a verse where Paul likened himself to a mother willing to sacrifice and give up her life for her children. In verse 11, he compares himself to a father. Why? Because a good father never gives up. A father continues to love and provide and pray and work no matter what the circumstance. In fact, Paul uses three words in verse 12. He says that they're encouraging, they're comforting, and urging. All of these are necessary in helping others grow in discipleship. Sometimes people just need someone to cheer for them, to encourage them, right? And sometimes they need someone to help them to get up after they're disappointed and comfort them. And then sometimes people just need a kick in the pants. Urge you to do the right thing. Church, we all need someone who will urge us and influence us and inspire us and motivate us to live a life worthy of God. A real good dad doesn't always use the same tactic in every situation. For when a child is learning to ride their bicycle, Pastor Raymond, is any of your kids riding a bicycle yet? Not yet. It's coming. It's coming. And for that first time, you know what you're going to probably do? You're going to go, you can do it, right? And then when they kind of fall, you just keep trying. Don't give up. And whether you're a mom or a dad, you know what I'm talking about. And then when the child has their first vehicle accident, that might be coming too, Pastor Raymond. Anybody there? First, second, third? No, I don't. But when they have that first, a father really steps in for a moment and comforts him and says, it's going to be all right. It's just a thing, right? At least that's what we should do. And then while the vehicle is getting fixed, the dad employs that last word, urge you. I want to urge you and motivate you to be a part of paying for fixing the car. It takes all of these things. Listen, our Father in heaven knows where we are and what we need in every situation. And so I believe we need to be faithful for God in how we deal with people here on earth. Some need to be encouraged, others comforted, and some need to be urged on. So we live with diligence and have consistency and choose persistence. In the next scriptures, we're going to see an example of the Thessalonians, and a key character trait of them is their submission. Everybody say submission. Submission. Their submission was to the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. Paul tells us that these people who received the word of God and accepted it as the word of God. Church, when we open God's word, do you know it's God's word? They didn't debate it. They didn't negotiate it. They believed they were hearing from God himself, and they submitted themselves to God's word. Church, we need to submit ourselves to God's word. But to do that, you have to believe the Bible is the Word of God. In fact, if you're not familiar with the Assemblies of God, our first statement of faith in our 16 fundamental truths of what we believe as a church, we believe the Word of God is infallible. It has to be the foundation. I can't build any theology on anything unless I believe in the Word of God. Think about it. If the Bible truly is the Word of God, which I believe it is, then it is telling us the truth. And therefore, it has to become our final authority in our lives. The Word of God instructs us on how to live beyond the highest court in the nation or in the world. Amen. By the way, the Bible is still the best-selling book of all time. Over 5 billion copies have been acquired. But the greatest testimony in regard to the Bible is what it has done in your life. It tells us the truth of a Savior. It tells the truth of God's love, the truth of how the Holy Spirit wants to work in our lives, the truth of how we can live with peace in our hearts, the truth of how we can guard our minds, the truth about this life is not all there is. We're looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ because that's what the Word of God tells us to do. Philippians 3:20 says, "But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for Him to return as our Savior." Amen? Listen, you might be a citizen of this nation, and therefore you vote and you give voice. You should do that. But regardless of the turnout of whatever might happen in our nation, church, we are citizens of heaven. And so no matter what the outcome of this world might be, living as a Christian means that we will live like Christ no matter what. So church, we need to submit our lives fully to the full counsel of God's Word. And we ought to pay attention to it and build our lives on it because God has spoken. A last trait is found in verse 14 and 15. And I want to use the word endurance. Everybody say endurance. Verse 14, first part of 15. "For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and also drove us out." Paul in these verses is commending the Thessalonians because they were willing to endure the hardships for the sake of Christ. They were following actually in the footsteps of those who have gone before them early on in Jerusalem. And in their endurance, they became evidence of that transforming power of God because they stood firm in the time of persecution. I'm sure that many of us have been touched and changed by people who have endured with remarkable faith. Those who have had hardships and disease and disappointments. And I've even seen those that have walked through the death of a loved one and it only strengthened their faith. That's the kind of faith that makes an impact. A faith that will not give in to the circumstances of this life. Next, Paul speaks with some very unique words. He's speaking of the Jews at the end of verse 15. He says, "They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last." Paul is telling the Thessalonians that the Jews are in opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here they are thinking that they're following God, but they have missed that the Messiah has come. All the prophecies and the fulfillment of them happened in Jesus Christ, and they missed it. And the Bible says they were displeasing to God. And now they've even turned hostile toward those who are accepting the truth of Jesus. In fact, they were doing everything possible to stop not only the Jews, but the Gentiles from hearing the good news so that they would not be saved. And it's at this point Paul uses this phrase, "In this way they always heap up their sins to the limit." The people hit the limit of how much they could sin when they are attempting to hinder the preaching of the gospel. It really shows they were not for God, they were against God. And the saddest part of this is that it was like they were inviting the wrath of God to come upon their life. Church, it's going to be a sad day when the judgment of God comes upon all of those who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let me read it to you in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. John records these words. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Church, this will be a miserable day for those who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. I invite the worship team to join me again. But church, the only way people are going to know who Jesus is by the way you live. That's why it's so important for us to be people who live with diligence. For us to be people who are consistent in our lives. To be people who are persistent. People who are also submissive to God's word. Also people who are willing to endure no matter what may happen. Understand that the secret to making an impact on somebody's life is not a formula. Church, for us to make the impact on others' lives as he desires, it's going to come from us becoming more and more the person that the Holy Spirit wants you to become. And when that happens, others will begin to recognize that you are a person who has based his or her life on the scriptures of God's word. And that's what we need to do. And I pray that God would continue to build his life into our life. This morning, I trust that, of course, all of you have done so, but if you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, or do not think that your name is in the book of life today, you can have it in the book of life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And this book of life contains the names of those who have been redeemed by faith. And today you can be redeemed simply by putting your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's a song we sang kind of at the beginning that makes this declaration. It says, I believe you are the way, the truth, and the life. Somewhere you've got into your heart, you have to really believe. We're going to have to be people of God, not people who just go to church. We have to be the people of God, faithful for God. Why? Because I want others to make it to heaven. I want others who are lost to make it to heaven. But the church has looked hypocritical. The church has not shown itself to be the bride of Christ like she can. The church, I believe she can put on the dress. I believe she can wear and look beautiful walking in this world in holiness and righteousness and blameless. Why? Because we keep allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Not being judgmental about people, but allowing the grace of God to continue to work in and through anyone that the Holy Spirit is calling. When people first come to Christ, I don't look at how they're living it out immediately because they've got to have time for the Holy Spirit to work in them. But neither do I look at myself and go, I'm a better Christian than they are. They're redeemed by the same Savior I've been redeemed by. But I want them to grow. I want them to walk in such a way that their world begins to be impacted. But we've got to choose these things and say, that's the way I want to walk. before I pray, would you just lift these words and do it so in faith? And even if you haven't invited Jesus into your life, begin to make this faith confession. I believe.
I believe you are the way,
the truth,
and the truth.
You're the life.
The life. I believe you are the way.
With me, I want everybody to pray it out loud. I want us by faith to be able to speak this. And if you've not accepted Jesus as your Savior, I want you to pray this with faith today, believing, saying, Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus died for me, and I believe He rose again, so I can live for you. I ask you to forgive me. I want you to be Lord of my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Teach me to live by faith. Teach me to love. And help me to endure. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you, Lord, for what you want to do in our lives. And so today, our confession of faith is that we believe who you are. And so, Lord, work in us. Help us to be the people of God, that we are people who are diligent and consistent with our lives, people who are enduring, people who are submitted to the Word of God. So, God, use us, I pray, as we walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand one more time and say,
I believe you are the way.
To shine upon you and give you peace. Amen. God bless you and have a Jesus-filled week. Amen.
It's me.